أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله ولتنظر نفس ما قدمت لغد واتقوا الله إن الله خبير بما تعملون. ولا تكونوا كالذين نسوا الله فأنساهم أنفسهم أولئك هم الفاسقون. لا يستوي أصحاب النار وأصحاب الجنة أصحاب الجنة هم الفائزون. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله. وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر. سبحان الله عما يشركون. هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور له الأسماء الحسنى. يسبح له ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم. صدق الله العظيم.
حفظ کے اسٹوڈنٹ تھے, اللہ پاک ان کے حفظ کو آسان کرے, ان کے سینے میں قرآن محفوظ رکھے. جتنے بچے حفظ کلاس میں ہیں اللہ پاک سب کے لیے حفظ آسان کرے. دوستو بزرگو, آج کا ہم نے یہ اسپیشل پروگرام رکھا ہے, یہ اس لیے کہ ہم دیکھتے ہیں جس ماحول میں ہم رہتے ہیں ایمان پر ایک یلغار ہے. کل ہی میں ڈاؤن ساؤتھ گیا ہوا تھا تو وہاں ایک دوست سے فون پہ بات ہوئی, وہ مجھے کہنے لگے, یعنی اسی سلسلے میں کچھ بات ہوئی, وہ پروگرام رکھنا چاہ رہے ہیں. تو وہ کہنے لگے, مولانا صاحب ہمارے مکتب میں ایک لڑکا آیا, وہ کہتا ہے آئی ایم نو لانگر مسلم. مکتب کا بچہ پڑھ رہا ہے, وہ پڑھنے آیا ہے, وہ کہتا ہے میں مسلمان نہیں ہوں, بس پڑھنے آ گیا ہوں. ایک دوسرے لندن میں ہمارے ایک مولانا صاحب ہیں, وہ کہنے لگے کہ ایک حافظ صاحب ہیں, ان کا ایک فرینڈ ان سے کہنے لگا کہ میں مسلمان نہیں ہوں. یہ انٹرنیٹ پر, واٹس ایپ پر, یوٹیوب پر, یہ چیزیں سب ہمارے دماغوں میں اتنا حملہ ہو رہا ہے, بمبارڈنگ ہو رہا ہے کہ ایمان جو ہے وہ اس کا جنازہ نکل رہا ہے. تو اب ایمان کو کیسے بچائیں, سمجھیں, یہ کہاں سے حملے ہو رہے ہیں اور کیا ہمیں میسج دیا جا رہا ہے, یہ سمجھیے کہ علماء جو اس لائن کے ہوں, اس کو جانتے ہوں, ان سے اس کو سمجھنا ضروری ہے. تو شیخ حمزہ مقبول صاحب شکاگو میں ہوتے ہیں, یو ایس اے, کیلیفورنیا میں آپ کی پیدائش ہے, وہاں سے آپ واشنگٹن ڈی سی میں یونیورسٹی میں گریجویٹ ہوئے پراپر ڈگری کی, اور وہاں پر بھی اسٹوڈنٹ یونین کے 2 سال تک ماشاءاللہ وہ لیڈ رہے اور بڑے اچھی طرح سے اس کو سنبھالا. اس کے بعد دینی علم حاصل کرنے کے لیے مختلف علاقوں میں موریتانیہ وغیرہ گئے, اور بالآخر پاکستان میں جامعہ مدنیہ لاہور میں آپ نے وہاں سے سند فراغت حاصل کی, اور ماشاءاللہ دونوں لائن سے اللہ پاک نے آپ کو نوازا ہے, اور وہاں خدمت بھی بہت کر رہے ہیں ماشاءاللہ. تو میری ملاقات تو اب سے 3 سال پہلے وہاں ڈیٹرائٹ میں شیخ سے ہوئی تھی, اس علماء ریٹریٹ میں. तो वहां पर क्वांटम फिजिक्स और ये कुछ बातें कर रहे थे, मेरी तो हवा में उड़ रही थी। तो मैंने सोचा कि हजरत यहाँ आए हैं तो हमारे यहाँ प्रोफेशनल्स भी हैं, जरा इस लाइन से बात करें तो हमको जरा समझाएं, इसलिए शेख का ये प्रोग्राम हमने यहाँ पर रखा है। तो हम दुआ करें शेख का सफर अल्लाह आसान फरमाए। आगे इनकी कल फ्लाइट है, फिर भी बेचारों ने हमारे लिए वक्त निकाला, आए तो थे यॉर्कशायर में, वो वहां 3 दिन का अकीदे का प्रोग्राम था। देखो अकीदा ज्यादा इंपॉर्टेंट है अमल से, बिकॉज अकीदा सही हो तो आदमी का थोड़ा अमल भी काफी होता है, लेकिन अकीदा ही गलत हो तो बहुत अमल भी नुकसान देता है, तो इसलिए वो काफी नहीं होता। तो इसलिए अकीदे की सेहत जरूरी है। तो वहां दोस्तों ने शेख को खास तौर पर बुलाया और 3 दिन का अकीदे का कोर्स रखा, और माशाल्लाह बहुत फायदा हुआ वहां दोस्तों को। तो मैंने दरख्वास्त की कि कुछ टाइम हमको भी दो, तो शेख तशरीफ लाए हैं। तो आप हजरा ध्यान से सुने और यहां से कुछ सीख करके जाएं, ताकि आप उस मैसेज को आगे पास ऑन करें। खास तौर पर जो उलमाए किराम हैं तो अपने मकातिब में, मदरसे में बच्चों को इस लाइन से भी जरा तरबियत करें, ताकि उनका दीन ईमान महफूज रहे। तो मैं हजरत शेख साहब को दावत देता हूँ, तशरीफ लाएं और अपने मलफूजात से हमको नवाजें।
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، I'd like to thank Mawlana Abdurrahim, our learned and pious elder, for an introduction that is largely undeserved. I would also like to say that I'm not an expert in aqidah. And I would also like to propose the idea that you don't need to have any sort of high expertise. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created in every human being who is salimul fitra, who has their aboriginal and organic humanity intact, their original state inside of their heart intact. It is part of that original logic and reason Allah Ta'ala created every human being with. That common sense that seems to be very uncommon nowadays, to know that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala exists. So the part about proving the existence of God is not difficult. The locus of the problem is not in the mind. The locus of the problem is where? It's in the heart. كَلَّا بَرَّانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding those mutaffifin, إِذَا اكْتَالُوا عَلَىٰ النَّاسِ يَسْتَوْفُونَ وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ وَوَزَنُوهُمْ يُخْسِرُونَ. All these corporations that are polluting the earth, stealing money, and then getting angry at a poor person for buying a Snickers bar with a welfare check. Those people who steal billions and then cheap out on actual human beings for pounds and cents. Those people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them as a people who have a rust that has enveloped the heart. The solution to removing that rust is something that people like Mawlana Abdurrahim Saab will be able to provide you better. It is a solution of the heart. Once the heart dies, the mind becomes twisted, and things that don't make sense to it start to sound reasonable, even though they're not reasonable at all. That's when a person wakes up in the morning, looks in the mirror, am I a man, am I a woman? Does a man marry a man or a woman? Or is, you know, why is it that a man cannot marry his sister or his brother? All these kind of weird things, right? It was read by the Hafiz Saab. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ. Don't be like those people who forgot Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for He caused them to forget themselves. And the age that we live in is unfortunately a sometimes comical and more often than not sad tafsir of this ayah of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I would like you to consider a contention made by Imam Ghazali rahimahullah tabarak wa ta'ala in his Ayyuhal Walad, that he says it's a type of stupidity in a person to think just because they don't understand something that nobody understands it. It's possible for all of us as individuals that there's something in the world, it was explained to us or it wasn't explained to us, we don't understand it. It's possible we don't understand it, but it does make sense. Just because we fail to understand it doesn't mean that it doesn't make sense. I would further propose to the people who are listening to this lecture that the deen makes sense. There are certain things in the deen that are super rational, but there's nothing in the deen that is irrational. We read books of logic in madrasa, at least we used to read books of logic in the madrasa. There are a number of things that are irrational. For example, to say that there's such a thing, a part of it is bigger than the whole, obviously it's not rational, it's an irrational proposition. It's irrational if someone says, 1 equals 3, isn't it? 1 doesn't equal 3, 1 is 1, 3 is 3. They're different numbers. To say that both of them equal one another, it's an irrational proposition. There are entire groups of people in this world, the bedrock of their aqidah is what? It's irrationality. For them, faith in God is an irrational proposition. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allama al-asma'a kullaha. He taught Adam, allama Adam al-asma'a kullaha. He taught Adam alayhi salam the proper names for everything. We give names to things, we give labels to things, we give technical terminology to things, and sometimes we do naming abuse. So what certain people refer to as a sacred mystery or a holy mystery, it's not a sacred or holy mystery. What is it? It's irrationality. Because we live amongst them, it doesn't matter how long your beard is or how black your niqab and hijab is or jilbab is. It doesn't matter how double, triple HMC your meat is. I love HMC, mashallah. HMC for life, man. Alhamdulillah. But it doesn't matter. Those things don't matter if inside your tasawwurat regarding, your conception regarding the world around you is wrong. This is something I hear again and again. How can you say someone says, La ilaha illallah, he's a kafir? Well, there's a group, there's a firqa in America, right? They say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. And by La ilaha illallah, they mean Allah is like a rug merchant from the east, and Muhammad is a gentleman by the name of Elijah Poole from the south side of Chicago. If that's what your tasawwur, your conception of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah is, then your deen is not valid, is it? Right? Al-ibratu bil-ma'ani la bil-alfaz. This is a maxim, a legal maxim in the Maliki school. Al-ibratu bil-ma'ani la bil-alfaz. The consideration is to given to reality is not to the words. Obviously both of them are important, but in the case of a person's aqidah and the case of a person's belief, the iman, the seed of which is in the mind and in the heart, it's not just enough to say the word of iman, it's important to understand it. In fact, it's critical to understand it. Now I propose the following, which is that we live in a society and amongst a people, not just in Bolton because we're in the UK, or because I'm in America. But in the entire world, the cultural domination, the cultural hegemony of the civilization of the Farangi has completely covered over even the way people think about things amongst the intelligentsia and the ruling classes in the Arab world, in the Indian subcontinent, in Africa, and all of these different places, so that the ruling and the enfranchised elites in those places, they also have the taint of the color of this aqidah, that the belief in God is based on some sort of irrational matter. It's based on some sort of quote-unquote holy mystery, and you have to take it on faith. Don't try to make sense of it, because it's not going to make sense. This is utterly ridiculous, completely wrong. It's mardud, rejected, dead on arrival, return to sender. This may be somebody else's aqidah. They have the right to have that aqidah under the law. This is not our aqidah. This is not what Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent down on the wahi that came in the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nor is it what is transmitted by the Salaf al-Salih. The Salaf is not some Abu something or another who's in the masjid down the street. I'm talking about the Sahaba, the Tabi'een and the Tabi' Tabi'een. The deen makes complete sense. The deen is completely rational. The proof of the existence of God is completely rational. It's a very rational proof. It's something that you can teach a small child. I said in the beginning, I'm not an expert on aqidah, I'm not a mutakallim, I'm not an expert on ilm al-kalam. It's just that this is something that makes sense to me, so I share it with people out of the hope that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that watches over all of us, maybe if I say something good about him and spread some good word about him in front of his other slaves, maybe inshallah he'll be happy with me. Maybe if you spread that word to somebody else, he'll be happy with you. Also, by Allah ta'ala's fadl, say ameen.
Ameen.
So what is it, right? We live in a world of what they call asbab, causes and effects, okay? One of the mistakes that the ancient Greeks made, that the ancient Romans made, and that mistake was assumed by Banu Israel, by the Jews, the Yahud, and it was assumed by the Christians because of the cultural hegemony of the Greco-Roman civilization. One of the mistakes that they made was to believe that they're gods, right? Because what is the gods of the Greeks and the Romans? It's like Zeus, Jupiter, right? It's what? It's, you know, all of this, like Athena and Hades and all these different gods that they had. They were essentially, they're not what we consider to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're like, essentially like Marvel comic superheroes, like souped up versions of human beings. So they have a body like we have a body, maybe it's a little bit bigger. They can fly in the air and throw thunderbolts at stuff and, you know, transform into different animals and whatever. But essentially it's like a souped up human being. That human being lives within time and lives within space. That human being is subjected not only to physical constraints, spatial constraints, temporal constraints, but also to ethical, moral, and rational constraints. Meaning what? If Zeus should take somebody and shoot a lightning bolt at him for no reason, people will say what? Zeus did something that's unjust. Zeus did something that's unjust. One of the gods did something unjust, the other god will take revenge from them. The people will stop worshipping them, etc., etc. What is it? It's this idea that the gods are really powerful human beings, but there's a reality that exists over even them. Which is what? Time, space, and also ma'nawi, you know, realities of meaning, philosophical realities like justice, like whatever, okay? This is the reason, you know, the Eid al-Adha, we have the Eid al-Adha, right? It's a difference of opinion amongst the ulama as to which of the sons of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam was sacrificed. The rajih opinion according to our texts and according to the opinions of our ulama is that it was Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam. But there is an opinion that comes as narrated from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that it's Sayyidina Ishaq. I propose for the purpose of learning the lesson from the story, it's irrelevant which one it is by and large. It's not totally irrelevant, but by and large it's irrelevant. So the story of the binding of Sayyidina Ibrahim and his son, whichever one it was, the Yahud say it's Sayyidina Ishaq. They don't even accept the possibility that it was Sayyidina Ismail. That story is an important story in the Jewish tradition as well. They call it in Hebrew the Akedah. Akedah in Arabic means to tie something up, right? They call it that. The Akedah means binding, the binding of Sayyidina Ibrahim of his son in order to sacrifice him because sacrifices were bound. So it is an opinion and a respected and valid opinion of the rabbis that Sayyidina Ibrahim, by slaughtering his son, he failed the test. It is an opinion that the rabbis, it's not the only opinion that they have, but it is an opinion that they respect as a valid point of view, that by sacrificing his son when Allah Ta'ala asked him to, Sayyidina Ibrahim failed the test. Aside from the issues regarding Ismatul Anbiya, that what's the point of sending a Nabi if he's not going to be able to carry out your commandments, right? That itself is an irrationality. Aside from that issue, the idea is what? They said that God commanded something unjust to Ibrahim, he should have not listened to him. The purpose for sending the Anbiya alayhi salam in the world was to take the creation and the creator and the link that was broken between them to mend it and make it whole again. The purpose was not to teach people to second guess Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I put forth to you with all due respect to our neighbors of the Jewish religion and our friends and our colleagues of the Jewish religion who live amongst us and have lived amongst us in peace for centuries, that this is utterly in the realm of the intellectual, this is utterly nonsense, it's a complete fail. It's a fail of iman, it's a complete failure of faith to even acknowledge this has any sort of moral or intellectual or spiritual worth in it. Why? Because what you did is you were supposed to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the supreme being. And what did you do? You took your justice and you imposed it on top of him. So Allah is not Allah. The justice on top of him is of a higher rank than Allah. There's an external thing called justice, and you made Allah ta'ala into this Marvel superhero character just like the Greeks and the Romans did. Our friends and our neighbors that we live amongst peacefully and happily coexist with for centuries, they did the same. They did the same mistake, and they did it even worse. It's okay. We disagree with them. They disagree with us. No offense. You know, I'm not saying this to, you know, like pump up sentiment against different religions. But we have these discussions. We have our point of view, and that's okay. They have their point of view. We think they're wrong. They think we're wrong. We get along with each other because we're stuck in this life. That's something we all agree about, right? We're stuck in this life together. We may as well get along. What did they do? They said God is just. This justice is external, it's over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It poses its will on Allah ta'ala, even though Allah ta'ala is the one. غَلَبَتْ مَشِئَتُهُ الْمَشِئَاتِ كُلَّهَا. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will, this is our aqidah, that it overwhelms all other wills. This justice imposes its will on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the creation sins, and God is just, so He has to punish them. He can't forgive them. Why? Because justice is forcing Him to not punish them, supposedly. Right? Or not forgive them, supposedly. So in order to forgive, He has to take out that justice on somebody. So God is just. Because of justice, He can't forgive. He has to take out that punishment on somebody. So what does He do? He incarnates Himself into the created world in the form of a human being. And then He puts all the punishment on Himself, who came as a sinless and a blameless and a ma'asum, an infallible and sinless human being. And through that, His justice is served. Now, if you're a rational person, you see like there's like a couple of things that are very wrong just off the bat, which is what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the entire universe. How can He become a part of it then? How can He become a part of it? Didn't we say that it's rationally impossible for the juz to be bigger than the kul? It doesn't make any sense from that point of view. What else doesn't make any sense? The justice is imposing itself on Him from an external, from above, which means He's not Allah. The justice is Allah because the justice has the upper hand over Him as well. And Allah Ta'ala is the one who has the upper hand over all of his subjects. What else is wrong? Right? What else is wrong? If His justice doesn't allow Him to forgive, how does His justice allow Him to punish somebody who didn't do anything wrong in the first place? That's even more unjust. Right? Iman has its logic, kufr has its logic. It's quote-unquote logic, right? We use one haqiqatan and one like istighfafan or istihza'an. Iman has logic, kufr has its own line of reasoning that appeals to it. So I propose all of this is what? This is all something that doesn't make sense. It's irrational. I propose what? I propose that we have a rational definition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Time, space, and philosophical ideals like justice, all of them are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isn't it the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a dua of his is related in the Sahih of Ibn Hibban, that he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مَاذٍ فِيَّ حُكْمُكَ عَدْلٌ فِيَّ قَضَاؤُكَ. The thing that will come to pass is whatever you order. The thing that will come to pass over me is whatever you order. My definition of justice is whatever your decree is. Our definition of justice comes down, Allah Ta'ala sends it down. It's not something that's over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Time and space, Allah Ta'ala created it. This is the reason why the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah traditionally considered the question of where is Allah to be a wrong question. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything. He created time and He created space. We say, لَيْسَ لِأَوَّلِيَّتِهِ ابْتِدَاءٌ وَلَا لِآخِرِيَّتِهِ انْقِضَاءٌ. That his beginning, his primordial eternity has no beginning, and his baqa, his existence forever has no end. But the reason that is not because what he's inside of time always. The reason is time itself is a creation of his. All points in time, space, they're all equal. We cannot sympathize or understand what the that of Allah Ta'ala is or how Allah Ta'ala's essential existence is. Why? لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There's nothing like anything like unto him. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوا أَنَحَدٍ. There's nobody who has any parity with him, جَلَّ وَعَلَى. But there are certain things that he did, Jalla wa Ala, that help us to relate to something. Something regarding what he's not. So doesn't it come in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that the first thing Allah Ta'ala created is the pen and the tablet, and then he commanded the pen to write everything that was, everything that is, and everything that will ever be. To show us what? In his ilm, the past, present, future, it's all the same. Why? Because time is like a speck that he created. All of it is in front of him. Completely uncovered, not a mystery at all. All of it is equally in front of him. He doesn't change. He is who he is now, and it's the same Allah who he was, and it's the same who Allah who he will be. We experience time as what? We experience time as a sequence of events, a linear sequence of events that's moving in one direction. But to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of it is equally in front of him, Jalla wa ala. Just like that, all space is equally in front of him. So when someone asks with the question, where is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what do we say? We say, he's everywhere in his knowledge. People say he's everywhere to little kids to kind of shut him up, but that's not a really correct answer. The correct answer is what? He's everywhere in his knowledge. But to answer the question, where is Allah ta'ala, to say that he's in a certain point in time and space, لا تهويل جهات السيد سيدنا Imam al-Tahawi رحمه الله تعالى explicitly says he's not contained within the six directions, up, down, left, right, front, back. He's not contained in those six directions, right? That he's not contained in those six directions. We say his knowledge pervades all things, but to think that within the space that he created that he's in any one point misses the point that he's bigger than space. To think that he exists in time, he's bigger than time. Time and space are creations of his. It's like a cage, a prison that you and I are imprisoned in. But he's not imprisoned in it. He is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, this is all a very big setup for what will possibly be almost disappointingly simple. When somebody asks, does God exist or not? Right? Your university professor, he says, does God exist? You cannot prove to me God exists. You can't prove to me God exists. Show me God. Touch God. Let me hear Him. Let me see Him. Right? Let me smell Him. Let me taste Him. Let me sense Him somehow. And then I'll believe that He exists. But if you can't show Him to me, then this is your imaginary friend, pie in the sky in July, spaghetti monster in the air. Why are you bothering me with this? This is completely irrational. Just like the deen of the Yahud and Nasara. We say what? As a muqaddimah, our own holy book says what? لا تدرك الأبصار وهو يدرك الأبصار. The eyesights will never be able to see him, even though he sees all of the eyesights. And I propose that one of the meanings of this ayah is not just munhasir. It's not just limited to the eyesight. Rather, the eyesight is the ashraf. It's the most noble of all of the senses that a human being has. It's the most powerful of all the senses a human being has. And a person is more debilitated by losing their eyesight than they are by losing their sense of smell, for example. It includes all of the senses. وَلَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ There's nothing like unto him. We said from the beginning, you will not through your senses be able to understand him. You will not be able to understand him through his senses. In fact, our ulama say that to think that you, your senses or your mind can understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this in and of itself is a type of shirk. Rather, what we can do is think about anything you can think of, whatever you can think of, whatever you can understand, that's a dalil. The fact that you can think of it or understand it, it's a dalil, or you can see it, it's a dalil, it's not him. It's a dalil, it's not him. So for somebody to ask us, make mutalaba of dalil of his existence, for somebody to ask us to say, show me God, let me touch God, and if you can't do so, he doesn't exist. This in and of itself, from the very beginning, this is an argument against who? Against the Yahud and Nasara, because they're the ones who consider God to be bound by time and space, and consider God to be like a jism, tahwil al-jihat al-sitta, that he's a physical being that is contained within the six directions. Maybe he can he has some superpowers and things like that, but he's essentially just like a souped up human being in their existence. That God, we also disbelieve in him. There are many Muslims that never sit in the halaqa of aqidah or the halaqa of learning the ilm of deen, because they, even some of them have beards, some of them pray five times a day, but because of the ghalaba, because we went to kindergarten through high school, bachelor's degree, medical school, law school, master's degree, PhD in that environment. So they start to get the aqaid of those people, and then when they grow up and say, you know what, Mawlana Sahib, I don't believe in God anymore. The God you disbelieved, that God, we also disbelieve in that God. There are many Christians and Jews that apostate. They're no longer Christians, they're no longer Jews anymore. They say, we don't believe in God. The reason they don't believe in Allah Ta'ala is what? Is because this souped up like Marvel superhero thing, they disbelieve in. We disbelieve in it also, that there's a Santa Claus sitting in a chair in the sky. We don't believe that. We don't believe it. We never believed it. We consider it kufr. Whoever amongst us says that God has a body, we consider it to be kufr. What? La tahwihi al-jihad as-sit. La tahwihi al-jihad as-sit. The six directions cannot contain him. The six, he doesn't have limbs and things like that. He doesn't have a body, he doesn't have flesh. We don't believe in any of that. Rather, he's laysa kamithlihi shay. This is a qa'ida kulliya, mutlaqa. There is no exception to this rule. That there's nothing like unto him, Jalla wa Ala. Any place in the Quran where a person might get the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resembles his creation in any way, shape or form, there's also methodology in the Quran of how to explain that. Right? That some of the ayat of the Quran are muhkamat, they're very clear. Someone steals, cut their hand off, not a whole lot of, you know, super Fakhruddin Razi, Imam Ghazali type people needed to understand what that means. Okay, fine, there's some conditions, it has to be within the confines of a sovereign polity, the government has to do it, the theft has to, you know, be of a certain amount, it cannot be someone trying to, you know, steal food because they're starving, etc. Those details are fine, once those are all worked out, there's something called theft. If it happens, someone has something called a hand, you cut it off, you know, the government cuts it off, that's it. That's very straightforward, right? وَأُخَرُوا مُتَشَابِهَاتٍ. And there are other ayat of the Qur'an, they're allegorical, they're not to be interpreted at face value. Anyone who says you're supposed to interpret the Qur'an completely completely at face value, completely literally, that person is a moron. There was a school of people who used to do that, they were called the Zahiriyah. They died out long ago. The ulama nowadays quote their opinions in the books kind of like as an inside joke, not really to be taken seriously. The idea that, okay, Allah Ta'ala says, you and the ones that you worship other than Allah Ta'ala will be the gravel of Jahannam. Hasabu Jahannam antum laha waridun. That they will be the gravel of Jahannam. Do people worship Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam other than Allah? Yes. If someone says that based on this ayah, I say that Isa alayhi salam wal-iyadu billah is going to be the gravel of Jahannam, we'll say this person is a kafir. This person is disbelieved in Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But I was just interpreting the Qur'an literally. We don't interpret the Qur'an literally in every single place. It's not appropriate to do so. Because human speech is not always literate. What if you said, Imam Saab, give me a hand. He's like, alright, grabs a meat cleaver, cuts his hand off, here you go, Mawlana. He said, this guy needs to go to the mental hospital. Okay, that's not something that's a mentally sound thing to do. Okay, so what do we say? Our ulama say that the proof of the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is حَاجَةُ كُلِّ مَخْلُوقٍ لِلصَّانِعِ. The need for every created thing, or the need for everything which exists within the world of causes and effects, to have a cause to make it happen. Okay, so what if, mashallah, I said, Mawlana Abdul Rahim, look that way, and he turns around and looks the other way, and I throw my phone at him, and then he turns around and looks at me again, and I'll be like, it just happened. Are you going to believe me? Of course you're not going to believe me. It's ridiculous to think that stuff happens without something making it happen. That happened from my direction. Therefore, it's a very reasonable conclusion for him to make that I'm the one who threw it at him. There used to be, and we shared this example in the course that we had in Huddersfield over the weekend, there used to be a theory amongst medieval means dark ages. It was dark ages in Europe, not in the Muslim lands. Medieval dark ages European philosophers called the theory of spontaneous generation. It's a theory that anyone who's taken like biology or gone to medical school or dental school or whatever, yeah, there you go, right? So they mention it in biology books, right? Like they used to believe that you could take a piece of rancid meat and wrap it up in a damp rag and throw it in a dark cellar and it will spontaneously turn into a rat, right? And then like people are like, you know what, let's keep watching that rag and we want to see it happen. So after like observing for a while, they see the rat comes from the outside. It doesn't turn into a rat anyway. But they mention this like in a little box in the biology books, as if to say, ha ha ha, how stupid were they? They thought this stupid thing, they're dumb people, right? They're laughing at them. They're laughing at their forefathers. Now tell me something. What's more stupid? We're talking about stupid. So, Mawlana Saab says stupid in the masjid. My mother will hit me if she sees the But the thing is, the haq is the haq, you have to say it, right? What's more stupid? To think that a piece of meat in a damp rag can turn into a rat, or to think that this entire universe can come from nothing? The rancid meat in a damp rag is, surely it's smaller than the entire universe. And surely the rat is larger than, the rat is larger than the entire universe. What's more unreasonable? To believe that a piece of meat, a rancid meat in a damp rag can turn into a rat, or to think that nothing in and of itself without any sort of intervention can turn into everything? Do you understand what I'm saying? Is this rational or irrational? Is this a sacred or holy mystery, or is this completely rational at this point? It's a very simple observation, a completely rational observation, a logical observation. Now, the ancient atheists were actually better schooled in philosophy than modern atheists are. Dawkins and what's this other guy's name? Sam Harris and Bill Maher. And these people are lightweight people. I mean, really, they're not super intelligent people. Philosophically, they're not trained well. The ancient atheists that used to like argue with Imam Abu Hanifa type atheists from like back in the day, those guys had a very robust philosophical training. They understood that it would be ridiculous to say that everything came from nothing. So what they used to say is what? That the material universe existed forever. And it will exist forever, and it just goes through cycles. It doesn't need a creator because it just exists. Now, what do we as Muslims say? The wajibul wujud, right? Wujubul wujud and al-baqa and al-azaliya, right? Having existed forever and existing forever and necessarily existing in and of itself. These three sifat, what do we give these three sifat to? To who? Allah Ta'ala. And the old atheist philosophers gave those sifat to who? To what? To the material world. We have our iman, you have your iman. Our iman is in the one who created us from nothing. Our iman is the one who gave us life. Our iman is in the one who gave us air to breathe and water to drink, food to eat. Our iman is in the one who sent us Sayyidina Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Their iman is in what? Dead matter. Stupid matter. Their iman is in, you say, well, it's in good things too, like gold and silver and a nice car. Yes, but also by extension, it's in feces and urine and other disgusting things. That's what your iman is all this stuff existed forever and it will exist forever. And it's wajibul wujud. It's something that has to exist necessarily. It doesn't need a reason to exist. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Who has iman now? They have iman in this ridiculous thing. So what you're saying is, and so what they say, okay, well, we think of time not as being linear, but as being cyclical. This is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the way. Al-kufru millatun wahida. All of kufr is one millah. We don't say that this kafir is better than that one. Whoever disbelieves in any part of the message is like having disbelieved in the entire thing. So look at this. Isn't this funny, right? What do the Christians believe? They say God that the God came in flesh and blood from this earth. What do the Hindus believe also? They believe what? That time goes in these cycles, right? Meaning that the earth also had qidam, the earth also has baqa, the earth also is wajibul wujub. You see how the two are the same? They're saying a piece of this flesh can be something that exists forever and existed forever and has power over all things. And the Hindus are saying the same thing. It's the same philosophically. If you undress all of, okay, someone speaks Latin and the other person speaks Sanskrit, which are two sister languages, by the way. But if you undress all the outer trimmings, if you go to the core, the lub, the usul, they're the same. All of kufr, the usul of all of kufr is what? It's the same. And it is not a mistake, nor is it a coincidence that these people who thought that God can be made from this physical earth and from this physical creation have ushered forth for all of mankind what is hands down the most materialistic civilization ever known to the history of man. Aqidah is important. If you don't know what your aqidah is, it means that you're ignorant of it. It doesn't mean that you don't have one. That's why when they say, stop talking all this pie in the sky spiritual stuff, let's talk about Bottom line, it's all about the money. Why? Because that's your aqidah, is that all about the money. Our forefathers, they say, stop talking all this nonsense, dunya stuff, it's all going to disappear one day. Tell me about what is this between me and my Allah Ta'ala. So what do we say? We say, حَاجَةُ كُلِّ مَخْلُوقٍ لِلصَّانِعِ. The need, the necessity that every created thing, or everything within the world of causes and effects has for a cause to make it happen. Now the atheist suffered a setback. The atheist suffered a setback. Through material sciences, we know something about the nature of the material world. Did the material world exist forever, or did it have a finite start date? And, huh? It had a start date, right? What is that start date called? The Big Bang, right? I'm really glad my mother is not watching this, because what I'm about to say is somewhat embarrassing, but it's the haq, okay? Now we know the universe didn't exist forever. It did actually have some sort of cause that made it exist, and that cause is called the Big Bang. Tell me something. You guys are mostly native speakers of the English language, right? Okay. On street. Now I'm not talking about like in the Webster dictionary, but on the street. You know, the verb to bang something or someone. Is this a good meaning or a bad meaning? When I saw, is it a good meaning? It's a bad meaning. Now why is it that this one event that Muslim and Kafir can agree on is a really important event? All of our wujud comes from this event. We agree about that, right? The same material that becomes the Kaaba, the same material that becomes Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina and Mecca and Al-Quds al-Sharif, and that becomes the beard of Mawlana Abdurrahim, that same material all comes from that one place. We have reverence for it. It's a great event in the cosmic history of creation. And for them as well, they don't believe in the Akhirah, but the dunya that they love so much, all of it starts from there. Why do they name it so disrespectfully? Why? Because the act of finding out that the universe didn't exist forever, it doesn't have the sifat of Allah Ta'ala, was very frustrating for them. The name in and of itself betrays this fact. It was very frustrating for them to realize that our philosophical foundation for trying to push God out of the equation, it just got the rug pulled out from underneath it. Now, so what happens is, like, you know, decades later, the atheists, they like, you know, because people that فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ, they try to look for some argument or some way that they can justify God not needing to exist. Maybe the Big Bang happened cyclically. It'll expand and then it'll collapse and it'll expand and collapse. Say, where's your proof? Can I see the proof that you have? Can I see it, taste it, smell it, touch it? Or is your cyclical Big Bang just your imaginary friend out in space? Who's the one who has blind faith in a holy and sacred mystery now? Tell me. This is ridiculous. Rather, every child intuitively knows that anything that comes into existence, anything that happens within the world of causes and effects, it requires a cause in order for it to happen. That's why we call Allah Ta'ala Musabbibul Asbab. Okay, the atheist, well, if everything requires a cause to make it happen, then who caused God to happen? What did we say? Everything within the realm of causes and effects. Allah Ta'ala is not in the realm of causes and effects. Allah Ta'ala created the realm of causes and effects. Allah Ta'ala created time. If He created time, that means to ask the question when is just as silly as asking the question where with regards to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, because all points in time are equal in front of Him. Otherwise, how is He going to command the pen to write on the tablet everything that was, everything that is, everything that will ever be, if He hasn't experienced it yet? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So this is something, this is very real. This is very real. If someone said, well, the universe just existed. What happened before yesterday, the day before? What happened before that, the day before? It's like an infinite regress. You're just keeping going back further and further and further. There's no way you can materially prove that time goes infinitely into the past. And I propose it doesn't. Time has a zero point, a start in which it happens. And that's what we experience. That's what we experience. And this is the meaning of many expressions in the book of Allah Ta'ala that show, you know, the relationship to time as we're experiencing it with regards to time as it's going to be experienced in the heavens, etc., etc. All of these things are relative. They're all creations of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, creations that He's not bound and tied into. He's not bound up into. He's not tied into. So this is something very real. Now, to step back from the rational or the aqidah discussion, I would like to propose the idea that although you guys are all, mashallah, wonderful and intelligent people, the things that I said today don't require any sort of mental gymnastics or like super usuli training in order to know or to understand. These are all all statements and arguments that will easily and naturally appeal to the human mind that's in fitrah. The reason that people want to believe that God doesn't exist and will want to frantically search for all of these other alternative weird explanations like the universe existed forever and blah blah blah. You know, the reason people want to believe that there's a system in this universe that came from nothing on its own without any cause, all of this type of stuff, is what? Because they want to avoid the moral responsibility for their actions. They want to avoid accountability to Allah Ta'ala. They want to be the big one in the creation. They don't want to have someone's head over, or someone over their head. They want to be like Iblis. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me where to make sajda. I know what's up. Don't tell me any of this stuff. I'm not trying to hear any of this stuff. This is a sickness. The location of the sickness is not in the mind. The location of the sickness is in the heart. If the heart is straight, if the heart is doing well, then the mind will be put to good use. If the heart is sick, then the mind will use the heart for sick purposes. This is why it's important to be careful not to look at the haram. You know, Allah Ta'ala, يَعْلَمُ خَائِنَةُ الْأَعْيُنُ وَمَا تُخْفِي الصُّدُورِ. He knows, okay, we have beard, we're looking real pious in Zakariya Masjid right now. He knows when we leave what we're looking at, what we're not looking at. Nobody of us is innocent. Anyone who claims he's innocent, he's the most guilty of everybody. Okay? Right? You have to be careful though. You can't be looking at haram things like we're looking at. We can't do that. We have to be very careful lest what happens is that through the eyes, the heart gets poisoned. Right, you have to be careful what you eat. Right, I made kind of a light comment about HMC or whatever. This is one thing, actually the first time I met Mawlana Abdul Rahim was not at the Detroit retreat, but when I came with Halal Advocates with Mufti Abdullah Nana in 2010. We met in the Darul Uloom in Barrie. Why is it, I have like a degree from university and I went all these countries to study. Really, is it like my whole goal in life to be a meat inspector when I came back? Why am I involved with this effort? Really, to me, I don't mind eating sushi for the rest of my life. Wallahi, I'm not the guy who's like, biryani. I really don't, that's not my thing, right? I don't mind eating vegetarian for the rest of my life. I know in the Indian subcontinent, that's like a real thing. I'm not a Hindu, how come I don't make me eat vegetarian? I don't mind eating vegetarian. We're Punjabi, we eat vegetables. We're farmers, we grow stuff, and we eat what we grow, right? I don't mind any of that. But what? It's not a solution for the ummah. The reason our maktab kids are like, I don't believe in God anymore, is because the heart is crooked, it's sterile, because they've been watching TV their whole life, the parents don't pray, people have been eating haram in the home, nobody cares, the chicken is slaughtered by a machine, the thing becomes haram, it's a poison for the heart. It's poison for the body as well, but more importantly, and more perilously, more dangerous, more scary is what? It's a poison for the heart. You gotta be careful, what are we watching? What are we eating? What do our private parts do? What do our hands and our feet do? What are we listening to? Are we listening to the haram? Because what is it? It poisons the heart. Once the heart is poisoned and dead, these types of like silly, fallacious, incoherent lines of thinking start to make sense. Why? Because the heart is the one whipping the chariot, right? The mind is a horse that does work for the heart. If the heart has an evil, the heart is not, it's not the physical heart. I don't know about the physical heart. You can go to a cardiologist to learn about that. Okay, I know if like you know contracts labdub and atria and ventricles and all this nonsense. That's whatever. I have some basic understanding of it, but it's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just like the human physical body has different tissues and organs. Right? The spiritual body that a person has, the spiritual apparatus that a person has, what they call the ruh, it has different subsidiary organs and parts also. And the heart is a part of this ruh of a person, and it's the place where intentions are made. And if it goes wrong, then it will cause everything else to go wrong afterward with it. So we're commanded to prevent it, preserve it, protect it from going wrong so that it doesn't use the mind to do all of this silly and horrible things. The same mathematics, the same algebra, right? Sanusi is a famous Ash'ari Mutakallim, right? He wrote a book on algebra. The same as Sanusi wrote a book on the same algebra that the Farangi teaches, math calculus that the Farangi teaches. Sanusi uses algebra in order to find the Qibla and in order to divide inheritance questions, right? The Farangi used algebra in order to make atomic weapons. Now we have so much atomic weapons, so many atomic bombs between Russia, America, England, France, all of these knucklehead countries, right? The people are wonderful, the governments are knuckleheads, right? So much, now tell me, they're like, oh Sheikh, you're talking about the government right now? Look, We have so much atomic weaponry in these countries. By the way, we're not talking about Muslim countries. Okay, Pakistan has a couple of like nuclear bombs. I'm not proud of that. As a Pakistani American, I'm not proud of that, by the way. All of my countrymen were like, we have nuclear bombs, bale bale. Bhai, what are you going to use it on? Children? You're going to use it on women and children? Old people? What are you going to use it on? Auzubillah. What's there to be happy about that? That's disgusting. We have enough nuclear weapons in the world that we can wipe out like 99% of human population in less time than it takes to deliver a pizza. Is that like something to use your mind for? Is that something to learn math for? Is that to learn some reason to learn science? That's a type of sickness, right? The heart, when it's sick, it will use the mind for sick purposes. So when a person, they're like, dying, their iman is dying, you can call him Mulana Saab, and he'll explain the whole, hajatu kulli makhluq al-sani'i, etc., just to, the defibrillator, clear, you like shock that dead person to bring them back. Ultimately, what is the solution? The solution is people have to have some sort of, regimen, routine to protect the heart from all these things that are killing it, from all this rain and all this rust that's encrusting it and that's making it dead and impervious to logic and reason and to impervious to anything that's good. That we don't be those people. لا تكونوا كالذين نسوا الله فأنساهم أنفسهم. Don't be like those people who Allah Ta'ala says, don't be like those who forgot Allah, so He made them forget themselves, that they have to wake up in the morning, look in the mirror and wonder if I'm a man or a woman. This type of like death that happens once the heart is dead. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us so much tawfiq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us people who have correct belief and correct conception regarding belief, correct heart, correct mind, correct actions. The correct mind can't happen except for on the platform of a correct heart, and the correct actions can't happen except for on the platform of a correct mind and a correct heart. If the mind and the heart are correct, the body will be dragged by force. The same body that likes to commit zina and sleep through fajr and eat during Ramadan, it will have no choice but to comply if the heart and mind are correct. And that body that doesn't want to go and burn in Jahannam, al-i'adhu billah. If the mind and the heart are messed up, that body that doesn't want to burn in Jahannam, that body will follow the mind and heart all the way to the depths of the fire. Allah Ta'ala be our protection. Wa sallallahu tabarak wa ta'ala wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.